Tonight we'd like to explore the subject of cremation. So why in the world did Andrew read a passage in Deuteronomy? Who knows? Who knows why I had him read that? Let me see your hand. Who knows? Who knows what that passage has to do with cremation? Who would like to throw that out? Aunt Helen? What do you think? Oh, you'd like to know. Okay. Good, good, good. But Deuteronomy 34. Andrew, you read it. What do you think?
God buried Moses.
Exactly. God buried Moses. Did you notice that? I mean, that is an amazing thing that it says. Let me read it to you again. It's Deuteronomy 34. The pertinent verses says, "So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord, and he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab over against Beth Peor, but no man knoweth of his sepulchre unto this day." Now, I will just tell you, in my mind, that settles the issue. It's just that simple. I mean, when Moses died, you remember the story, right? You remember what happened. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. And when he wasn't allowed to go in the promised land, there were multiple times that he pled with God and he said, you know, let me go. I want to go and that sort of thing. And finally, God said, that's it. I don't want to hear it again. He said, I want you to come with me. Took him up in this mountain. And he stood on top of this mountain and he showed him all of this promised land and all this area and said, this is going to be the land. This is going to be the people. My goal, as it were, is that the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob will be there as a nation. And as a nation, my goal, God's plan, was that all the nations and all the peoples of the world would be able to look at Israel and learn about God. But Moses wasn't going to be a part of that anymore. And so the Bible says that Moses died there in the land of Moab. That is the area of the Moabites, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him. No man knows of his sepulchre unto this day. No man knows because God did the burying. We are told that cremation is superior to burial for several reasons. One reason is the environment. There are those that will tell us that there are too many cemeteries taking up too much space. And if you follow it out logically, you might think, well, there's 7-8 billion people on this planet. And within the next 100 years, they're all dead. And if the population across the planet continues to grow, where will we bury all these people? Some would ask that question. But as believers, we know something of the rest of the story. I mean, if you were to believe in evolution, if you don't believe in God, you know, there would be some environmental basis, I suppose, to think, well, we shouldn't bury all these people. We should just dispose of them. That's one reason that we're told that cremation is superior. Another reason is cost. There are those that will say, well, cremation is much more economical. It's less expensive. You don't have to have a burial plot in a cemetery, and that's true. You don't need to have a coffin, and that's true. But cremation is not as inexpensive as some people think. You cannot burn the body. I mean, you know, if we lit a match, we could burn this building to the ground. Wouldn't take long. Not so with your body. They will heat. I should have looked this up, but it is an extraordinary temperature in a furnace that they use for crematorium. And God did not design the body to be burned. And, of course, it is very possible to spend a lot of money on a funeral, but I would just encourage you, with a lot of experience with so many funerals,
if your loved one passes, I am very glad to be on your side and be available to you. I've walked with many people into a funeral director and to sit with them and to pick out a coffin and a variety of different things. And I'm delighted to help with that if you would choose. One of the most expensive things a person will ever buy, and I don't want to get off on this because you want to deal with cremation, but one of the most expensive things a person will ever buy is a coffin, a casket. But there are many different price levels. And by the way, you can purchase your coffin on Amazon. I mean, that sounds a little weird, I suppose, but you really can. And funeral directors are required to accept that. I mean, that's the law. You can, you know. But you know, if you have a 2-hour visitation in the afternoon and the evening, and the next day afternoon and evening, and then you have several hours at the funeral home, and you know you have limos, and you have, you know, rent all these parlors and that sort of thing. That is an extraordinary amount of money, renting all that. Listen, if you're a believer, you're a member of this church, you can have your funeral right here. And that can be some savings. Now, it is true the funeral directors really like to have it at their own place. Of course, that's kind of normal. It's not necessarily that it's easier, but that's what it's designed for. By the way, a little tidbit. I mentioned this the other day to folks that were here working on something, and it was kind of a delightful little thing. Do you know what we did before there were funeral homes? When someone passed in the family, the person was brought to the house, right? There was no funeral home, so the person was brought to the house, and they were put in the parlor. That's why when you go to a funeral home, even to this day, you will have the funeral and the coffin and whatever that will be in the parlor. They still use that word. And so families would have their loved one at their house in the parlor. And when funeral homes became more the way that these things were done, then that room that was called the parlor got a different name. It became the living room. And that's a true story, and that's why. Because no longer were the deceased laid out there, and that's how the name living room came to be. It's kind of an interesting little cultural tidbit. A Christian should go to the Bible for guidance. What does the Bible say? The Bible has a lot to say. A lot to say. There is no place in the Bible that says you should not be cremated, because the word cremation is not in the Bible. But fire is in the Bible. And burning bodies, there's a lot of it in the Bible. So I have a lot of material. I have 7 full points here, and lots of scripture. If you would like the notes, I'm delighted to give it to you. We won't take time to look at these verses because I have so much scripture. Many were burned. Many were buried. I would propose, that if we can determine what kind of people in the Bible were burned, and we can determine what kind of people in the Bible were buried, then we can follow their example. Number one, who practiced burial in the Bible? Well, let me give you a list of names. There are over 100 verses that talk about people being buried. Here are a few. Abraham and Sarah. They're both buried. By the way, when my wife and I were able to visit Israel, we went down into Palestinian territory, which was not cool, actually. It was a little risky, but I was driving, so I said, let's go for it. And we did. And actually, when we drove there, when we came out, we couldn't go back the way we went in because there had been a terrorist attack and somebody was murdered right there. And so they made us go anyway. So that was interesting. But we actually went to Machpelah, Hebron. So anyway, Sarah and Abraham were buried. Isaac and Rachel were buried. Leah and Jacob, specifically, were said that they were buried. Of course, Moses was buried. Miriam was buried, his sister. Aaron was buried. That's Moses' brother. Moses was buried, as I mentioned. Joshua, he was buried. Joseph was buried. Joseph in Genesis was buried. Gideon, buried. Jephthah, Samson, buried. Samuel, Saul, Jonathan, David, Solomon, many kings, John the Baptist, buried, Stephen, buried. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 4 indicates that Jesus Christ was buried. Why would you want to be cremated? Let's be followers of Jesus. Burial is surely God's way of dealing with a dead body. That's what he did with Moses. Why does the Bible say that? Why didn't God just rapture Moses? Why does the Bible even say that? It's so that we know that. Burial is further a picture. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4 says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Colossians that we've studied, chapter 2 and verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who hath raised him from the dead. Every burial reminds us that we are buried with Christ. Why do we say that? Why, when I have a funeral and I go to an interment, we're going to have a committal service at the grave. Why do we point to burial? Because Jesus was buried and didn't stay buried. He rose from the grave. And every burial, every time a person is buried, we are reminded that we are buried with Christ and we shall be raised with Christ. In the Sunday school hour this morning, there was very strong emphasis that this world is not really that nice of a place. And Ken Ham went through a variety of just different illustrations about, you know, certainly natural disasters. But in addition to that, the idea that, you know, animals tear each other apart and eat them, and all kinds of diseases, all kinds of crime and violence, and we talk about it's such a beautiful world, but in fact, this world is nothing like it originally was designed to be, because sin has broken this world. And death, and therefore burial, the disposal of the body, burying that body. Can I encourage you? When we as believers bury a body, we don't do that to dispose of it. We are literally doing that in faith because we are planting that body. It's a wonderful metaphor to think about that. Just like you would go out this spring and plant seeds in the garden. You don't plant the seeds in the garden to get rid of them, to get them out of sight, out of mind. You plant those seeds, you put them in the dirt, you bury the seeds with the hope that they will rise, that they will come again, that they will come, that they will bear fruit. That is what burial is. Idolaters, on the other hand, were denied burial. Let me give you these verses, and again, I can give these to you later if you're not prepared to write them, but if you'd like to know them, here's a couple of verses in Jeremiah. Listen carefully. Speaking of idolaters, it says, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of heaven whom they have loved and whom they have served and after whom they have walked, the sun, the moon, the host of heaven, after whom they have walked and whom they have sought and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. Later in Jeremiah 16:4, part of this curse on idolaters, 16:4 says, they shall die of grievous deaths. They shall not be lamented. That is grieved, missed. They shall not be lamented. Neither shall they be buried. But they shall be as dung upon the face of the earth. And they shall be consumed by the sword and by famine. And their carcasses shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth. The denial of burial is presented in Jeremiah as a very humiliating judgment from God. That a person's body would not be treated with the respect really that is due to any of God's image bearers, all of us. But to just become scavenger food. That was part of God's curse and judgment from God. How about this? Human sacrifice to fire is condemned in Scripture. Actually, offering a body, a person, to fire in order to appease an angry deity. Deuteronomy puts it like this: there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire. It goes on and equates that, or not equates it, but parallels, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. Jeremiah goes on and says, and they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. God said, I didn't tell them to do this, and it never came into my heart. It was not anything that I wanted. And God condemns burning a body. How about this? The godly are saved from a fiery death. Does anything come to mind when you think about that? Think of your Bible knowledge and think about godly people who were spared from a fiery death. Well, how about this? Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men into the midst of the fire? Listen for the word fire as I read. They answered and said unto the king, true, O king. He answered and said, lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes, governors, and captains, and the king's counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. This is presented to us as a blessing. It's not just that these men were not, did not die. It's that they were literally delivered from the fire. It's that they were not consumed by that fire. God intervened so that they were not consumed, even though Nebuchadnezzar was such a powerful ruler. How about this wonderful blessing? This speaks about fire. Here's a promise from God. Isaiah 43 and verse 2. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. That is counted as a great blessing, to not have our bodies be burned. And yet, there are those who, perhaps not aware of such scripture, would somehow go through with cremation. It's become very, very popular. Maybe you have been drawn to that from whatever influences. I would encourage you to consider what the scripture says before perhaps you would make that your wish. Now, let me stop for a moment. I've got several more points, but let me just say this. I have no idea how many funerals I've had for people that were cremated. If I'm called to serve with someone who, for someone who, whether I know them or not, who has lost a loved one, and I've had this happen where they will actually say to me, now, Pastor, I don't believe in cremation, but my loved one wanted to be cremated. It wasn't in some kind of a will. It wasn't something that's legally binding. But I know that that was their wish. What should I do? I always say to them, I think you should do their wishes. Why? Because they're in grief. Because their hearts are broken. Why do I say that? Because now is the time for us to think this through. Not then. I'm not saying think it through for someone else. I'm not saying argue with anyone else. I'm not saying somehow convince someone else. I'm certainly not saying that if someone is cremated, they would perish from the presence of the Lord. I'm not suggesting that at all. The goal is not what's wrong with cremation. That's not... What's wrong with something should probably never be our attitude. The issue is never what's wrong with something. Because for a Christian, our goal is not just to keep from doing what's wrong. For a Christian, we want our lives to reflect the glory of God. We want to be as holy as we can. So the bigger, better question is, what's right about cremation? And I think you'd be hard-pressed to, my opinion would be, you'd be hard-pressed to find any basis in the Bible for it. So, we've gone over several points. Who practiced in burial in the Bible? Burial is a picture. Idolaters were denied burial. Human sacrifice to fire is condemned in the Bible. The godly are saved from a fiery death. Here's another one. The ungodly were condemned to a fiery death. I have seven verses to read for you here. Cremations in the Bible. Listen to this. Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 14. Okay. Moses is on the mountain. He's receiving God's law, this being part of it. He brings it down from the mountain. He's instituting this as the people of Israel, the Hebrews, are being fashioned into what will they trust become a nation, and of course ultimately did. Listen to this. God told Moses, if a man take a wife and her mother, it is wickedness. They shall be burnt with fire, both he and they, that there be no wickedness among you. God did not just indicate that there should be capital punishment. He specifically stated how, if a man takes a wife and her mother. Now, the reality is, you and I live in a culture that would look at something like this and some would say, well, live and let live. I mean, you ought to be able to live with who you love. That's not what God thinks. Here's another one. Leviticus 21, verse 9. The daughter of any priest. Okay? The daughter of any priest. If she profane herself by playing the whore, she profaneth her father. She shall be burnt with fire. That's powerful stuff. That is so far of a leap away from where we are with any sense of moral sense in our culture in America today. The daughter of any priest, if she profane herself by playing the whore. We wouldn't use words like that today, would we? We wouldn't say profane herself by playing the whore. We are told today that in colleges with free sex, with contraceptives, free love, we're told. It's described in our culture that we live in a hookup culture. Where you just casually hook up with this one and with that one and the other one. God speaks of hooking up, if you will, in this passage, saying that if a girl, a woman, plays the whore, she is profaning herself. Profanity. She is making herself a curse. She's taking a curse to herself. She, because she is doing that, she is also profaning her father and her whole family, and therefore she shall be burnt with fire. It is considered the most extreme of judgments. How about Leviticus chapter 10, verse 2? There went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Who was that talking about? Nadab and Abihu. Notorious for bringing in this strange fire to offer to the Lord. Notorious for assuming, though they were in a position of priestly leadership, assuming that they could serve the Lord in a way that was more pleasant to them, more convenient to them, more in line with the way they thought. And God killed them with fire. It reminds me of when we studied, and before each of seven sermons, we went in Hebrews chapter 12 and read that amazing passage which warns believers, New Testament believers, that we're not approaching a mountain like they did then. That mountain so on fire with thunderings and lightnings that the people would not and should not and did not approach that. And yet God said, we don't anymore approach a mountain. We approach God Himself. And Hebrews concludes in that chapter 12, that our God is a consuming fire. How about this one? Numbers chapter 11, on their way out of Egypt and into the promised land. When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and His anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. It's God's intervention in judgment. We are well served to read passages like this and to recognize that if we are going to believe the Scripture when it declares that God never changes, that I am the Lord and I change not, this is the God whom we serve. This is the God that we are approaching when we pray. This is the God that we are listening to when we read His Word. This is that God. What was their sin? They complained. What amazing verse to use in family devotions when our children start developing a lagging tongue. I don't like this and I don't like that and I don't like the other. What an amazing verse to use when the Scripture says, when the people complained, it displeased the Lord and the Lord heard it. To help our children, lest they grow up and become very proficient whiners and complainers and gripers and never satisfied. The fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. How about this? Numbers 16 and verse 35. Do you remember the man named Korah? He said, Moses, you take too much upon you. Why should we submit to you? We know the Lord. We can walk with the Lord too. We don't need to listen to you. There came out a fire from the Lord and consumed 250 men that offered incense. They were the followers of Korah. Fire is judgment. It's judgment. How about Achan? You remember Achan? They get into the promised land. Moses is dead. They go through Red Sea. Joshua's leading. They go in. They have this tremendous victory at Jericho. Then they go to their next town and they're defeated. Why? Because Achan was a thief. Because he was a covetous thief. We looked at Achan not long ago in our series on Sunday evenings about covetousness. And we looked at this man, Achan. Joshua chapter 7 verse 15 says, it shall be that he that is taken with the accursed thing shall be burnt with fire. He and all that he hath. Because he hath transgressed the covenant of the Lord and because he hath wrought folly in Israel. Psalm 97 and verse 3 says this, a fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. In the Scripture, being destroyed in fire is God's judgment. And hey, how about this? Revelation 20 and verse 14 and 15. Death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Cremation destroys the beauty of burial. In burial, we are planting this body with full assurance of resurrection. In burial, we are taking, for the believer, we are taking this body, which is in fact this place, if you will, this body, this tabernacle, where the soul has left the body, but we yet have the body. And sometimes in a funeral, we will hear people that will say, well, that's not really your father, your grandfather. He's really gone. No, that's really him. That's not all of him, but that's him. That body is the temple, or was the temple of the Holy Spirit. God makes much of the body. Our human bodies are so important to Jesus that he's coming back for them to raise him from the grave. So the idea that, well, I don't care, when I die, it doesn't matter, I'll be gone, it won't matter what happens to me, throw me in a box, dig me and throw me in the ground, put me in the sewer, you know, put me in the garbage disposal, garbage things that I've heard people say. It doesn't matter what happens to me, I won't be there. We need to be careful about what we say. If we don't remember that our bodies are purchased, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul wrote to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians tells us this: so also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. What's he talking about? He's talking about our mortal bodies. It is sown in corruption. It is planted in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It's a body that is dishonored by our sinfulness. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We know exactly what that means. The longer we live, the more we know what that means. I was with my sweetheart just the other day, and I said, you know, this idea of running and push-ups and sit-ups and trying to be careful with you, how you eat, and trying to, you know, it's trying to stay fit and try to be flexible and stretching and strengthening, all these different kinds of things. I said, you know, it's hopeless to do that to try to get better. It's too late. My goal is just to not try to keep getting worse. And that's a fact. I'm wearing out, gang. And so are we all at one level or the other. It is sown in weakness. The body is planted in weakness. The soul has left the body. There is no life in that body. It is sown in weakness, but it's coming out of the grave, gang. It's sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. Cremation pictures finality, the end, doubt, despair. Burial pictures hope and faith. We bury the body. We last night observed a lengthy video because Joel Arnold's grandfather died. And he was not able to come home for it. But he died and was buried just the other day, last week in Georgia. And so we observed, out of due respect, an hour-long funeral and then the interment and testimonies and preaching and all. And you know, it's an amazing thing to think, that guy's coming out of that box, man. This isn't the end. This is not the end. This is not the end. He's coming alive again. He's going to come out of that coffin. Amen? Amen. Cremation pictures finality, but burial pictures hope and faith. And I would counsel you that for godly people, it's better to be buried than cremated. I guess you would assume that, but I sure didn't want to leave that go. So what do we do with people that are cremated? We love them. What do we do with people that want to be cremated? We love them. What do we do with church members that want to be cremated? We love them. Just like church members that don't go to church or don't read their Bible or don't pray or don't do whatever. You know, I mean, it's your life. You answer to the Lord. So then every one of us should give an account of himself to God. But we do have a lot of scripture about fire. And the idea of willingly submitting our bodies to the flame, I couldn't endorse it.